would you like for all your days to be good days? Every one of them. Well, Peter's going to tell us this morning how every day can be a good day. He's writing to Christians that are going through persecution, remember? Hardships and trials and difficulties. And yet he tells them how they can have good days all the time. Let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of his word. Now, we've got to start off this morning by first defining what God means by good days. Now, Peter in this passage is actually quoting from the 34th Psalm. And therefore, if we're going to understand what God is saying and what good days are, I think we need to go back to Psalm 34 to get our understanding. So take your Bible and turn back over to Psalm 34. And let's see how the psalmist defines a good day. Now, what we're going to see, first of all, is that good days are not days free from any problems, free from any troubles, free from any pains. Now, you and I generally, when we think about good days, that's what we're talking about. You know, no problems, no troubles, no pains, everything goes great, no frustrations. Well, let's see how God defines a good day. Well, first of all, it's a day that includes fears. Look in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. It's a day that also involves troubles. Look in verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. It also is a day that includes afflictions. Look in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It's also a day that includes being brokenhearted. Look in verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, these are the words that the psalmist said characterized his good days. Fears, troubles, afflictions, being brokenhearted. It seems very clear that God does not define good days the way you and I define good days. God does not say good days are days where he insulates us from all difficulties and all problems and all adversities. No, God says a good day is a day that we magnify the Lord. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So a day in which you magnify the Lord is a good day. A day in which we experience answer to prayers is a good day. Look in verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his problems. The day in which we taste the goodness of God is a good day. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. A day in which we truly fear God is a good day. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. A good day is a day in which we sense the nearness of God. Look in verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So how does God define a good day? God defines a good day as a day in which we magnify Him. A day in which we see answers to prayer. A day in which we taste of God's goodness and take refuge in Him. A day in which we sense God's nearness. Now, look at your life. What days do you experience more of these? The days that are free from all troubles and difficulties and problems? I don't think so. Not if you're like me. No. It's the days that are filled with afflictions and difficulties and problems. Those are the days that I see answers to prayer. Those are the days that I sense God's nearness. Those are the days that I can magnify God. So the next time you think you're having a bad day, read Psalm 34 and you might find out actually you're having a good day to the glory of God. Now back over in Peter chapter 3, he tells us what we need to do to ensure that those days filled with troubles and problems and difficulties are good days and not bad days. You see, it's not what happens to you that determines whether it's a good day or not, does it? It's how you respond to it. Now, there are three things that Peter tells us we need to do to ensure we have good days, all good days. First, you must have the right attitude. Second, you must have the right actions. And then thirdly, we must have the right awareness. Attitude, actions, and awareness. First, we must have the right attitude. Here we are in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's the attitudes we're looking for. First, harmonious. What does that mean? That means to be one-minded, literally. One-minded. That doesn't mean we are clones of each other and that we need to think the same thing all the time. It's not talking about that. Rather, it's talking about a cooperative spirit, even in the midst of diversity, where you may not agree and you may not see things the same way, but nevertheless, there is a oneness in attitude because you are both seeking one thing, and that is the will of God. You're seeking to glorify God. Now, we've all heard stories of churches where pastors and deacons have just butted heads and there have been some ungodly meetings as a result of it. Well, I'm here to say that my 17-plus years at Westside, we've had the best group of men as deacons of any of the churches I've served in. For this very reason, they have all sought not to have their will, but to seek God's will. And when we have come together and we have had discussions on issues, we've had disagreements. We didn't always agree and see everything the same way, but we had a harmonious, one mind in that we all wanted more than anything, we wanted the will of God. We wanted to do what Jesus wanted us to do, not what we personally might want to do. And as a result of it, there has been that harmonious attitude, that oneness of mind that's enabled us to move forward because we're seeking Christ's will above all. That's what Peter's talking about here. Next, he says, sympathetic. Now, this comes from a Greek word with the prefix soon, which means with, and the word pathos, which means feeling. So it literally means to feel with somebody. It means to feel deeply with someone. It's the idea of compassionate, that we put ourselves in their shoes, that we feel with others. The danger that I think we see in our day, and I see in my own life, is that we're so busy, we're so caught up in our own world that we don't take the time to truly feel with other people, to sympathize with other people. I'm too busy. I got too many other things I need to do. I don't have time to sit and put myself in your shoes and really understand what you're going through. Well, Peter says we need to learn to be sympathetic. We need to learn to take time to feel with other people. As Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The Lord Jesus had this sympathy in Hebrews 14 when he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus knew. He walked in our shoes. He was tempted as we are tempted. And so he can sympathize, feel with us. And we're to take time to feel with other people. Now, it hurts to do that. And we don't like to hurt. So that's another reason we kind of shy away from that. Next, he says we're to be brotherly. The word actually is brotherly love. It's that fond affection that we're to have for one another. And it's a fond affection that leads to us serving one another. That unselfish service. And then he says we're to be kind-hearted. This means tender-hearted, good-hearted, as opposed to being cold and indifferent, being callous. Now, literally, in the Greek, it's good bowels. That's right, you heard it. Good bowels. That's because the Hebrews felt that your tender mercies, your tender emotions were in your bowels. And so they said, good bowels. You know, we don't use that phrase nowadays, do we? But you understand what he means. Tender mercies. You know, to feel deep for somebody, to have that kind-heartedness. The idea of having that tenderness of heart. It was used of Jesus as he was looking over the multitudes in Matthew 9. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion is this word, kind-hearted. Jesus felt for them deeply because he saw their plight. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt for them. Peter says, we're to have this tender-heartedness. Next, humble in spirit. Again, literally, humble-mindedness. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't think that you are always right. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In Philippians, Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's that humility of mind. To be humble-minded means you don't think your way is always the best way. Now, I find that hard to believe. Some of us are just geared that way, you know? We just think our way is the best. We think our way is the right way. Well, being humble-minded means you take a step back and you say, you know, I might not be right here. I just might not have the best idea here. I maybe ought to listen to some other people. I maybe just ought to realize that my way is not always the best way. My way is not always the right way. Do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So that's the right attitude. If we're going to have good days, we need to have the right attitude first. Secondly, we need to have the right actions. We see in verse 9, not returning evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You see, do not repay evil. Returning actually is literally giving back. It's the idea of repaying somebody. You know, you repay people what you owe them. You repay people what they deserve. He says, don't repay people evil for evil. Don't repay insult for insult. And this word evil is just a general word that refers to anything that's evil in character or base or wicked or depraved. And the word insult is the word revile, which means to cast insults at someone, sharp, stinging insults, to hurl abuse. So he says, when people do evil to us or people insult us, we're not to pay back evil for evil. but not to give it back to them. Now, the natural tendency is what? Give it back. I remember when my guys were 5, 6, 7 years old, it was like they just wanted to fight all the time. You know how boys are. And brothers, generally what happens with brothers, like it did in my situation, I come from a family of three boys, and I'm the youngest. And my brother, who's 2 years older than me, used to pick on me until I got bigger than him. Then suddenly, it quit. Well, when you got twins and they're always the same size, you don't run into that situation, right? So I remember more than once when one of them would do something to the other one, and you could just read his mind. He was going to get back at him if it killed him. He had to get back. He had to hit him back. I mean, it was just killing him not to do it. And he'd hit him back, and then the other one would, I got to hit him back. And I'd say, stop. You're even. Stop. That's enough. Because what's that nature? We just want to get back, get back, get back. We want to pay them back. We want to make it even. But you notice, I never had the trouble with one when one of them did something good for the other one that he wanted to do good back. It doesn't work that way. It's always the evil you want to return, isn't it? You see, there are three levels that we can live on. First, there's the satanic level. That returns evil for good. Somebody does you good and you turn around and do evil to them. That's satanic. Then you have the human level that returns good for good and evil for evil. Then you have the divine level that returns good for evil. Now, which level are you living on? He says, don't return evil for evil, but return a blessing for evil. They say things about you that are untrue. They say things about you that are insults. What do? You don't say evil back. You say a blessing. We are not to return evil for evil because that's God's business. That's not our business. The Word of God is clear about this. Over in Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Again, in Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, why is it that you're not to repay evil for evil? Because God is the one who pays back. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not your business. It's not your work to do. It's God's work to repay evil on those who've done evil to you. Your job is to bless them, to give them a blessing, to return good for their evil. Bless those who curse you. Doing good things for them. Your neighbor does something bad, cuts his grass and throws his clippings all over your driveway and over your sidewalk. Go bake him a cake. Go take him a gift certificate to old Charlie's. Don't go cut your grass and throw your clippings back over on him. His dog comes over in your yard, giving him a gift certificate. To Target, Home Depot. Return good for evil. What does the scripture say? Verse 20 of Romans 12. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't repay evil first. That's the first action. Second, do not repeat evil. Verse 10. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You see the word keep there? It literally means to make stop. Basically, shut your mouth. That simple. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't malign. Don't give a bad report. Stop that natural tendency of your tongue to speak evil. Our mouths get us in more trouble than anything else. And if we just learn to close it up, we'd save ourselves a lot of heartache, wouldn't we? And a lot of trouble. We are not to speak evil, nor let any deceit be found in our lips. Speak the truth. Not the little white lies, but truth. Our daily prayer should be Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We would all do well to say that prayer throughout the day. Do not repay evil. Do not repeat evil. Thirdly, do not respect evil. Verse 11. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, turn away from evil. That means avoid it. The idea is something that we hate and we loathe, and we're going down a path. The Greek idea is you're going down a path and you see something that you hate, that you loathe, and you make a detour. You go around it. You get away from it. Now, I've told you my hatred for snakes of any variety. Don't want to alarm any of you who are like me, but there was a snake out on the outside the back door this morning. At home, I had to shoo away. So you might want to go out this door when you leave today. But now, if I'd been walking around to come in and I'd seen that snake, I would not have said, well, let's see if I can, how close I can get to that snake and still be all right. No, you'd have seen me. If you could have seen me, I would have been in this door. I'd have been like the Flash. When you hate evil, you don't want to be anywhere around it. And that's what he's talking about. Turn away. Hate evil. I'm afraid too many times we as Christians don't hate it. We want to flirt with it. We want to see how close we can get to sin without actually falling into it. You know, if you got a problem with pornography, you don't need to be getting on the internet when you're in a room by yourself without a filter on your computer. That's just flirting with sin. Singles who are staying together, spending the night in an apartment. Oh, but we aren't doing anything. Well, you're flirting with evil, let me tell you that. If you hate evil, you stay away from it. You want to avoid it at all costs. You want to go the other direction. And he says we are to turn away from evil. Make sure that we are not flirting with evil. Then he says do good. Acts of goodness. Just doing good. Those are the right actions. We're going to give you an opportunity to do good here this summer. We're going to be doing some good for Floyd Middle School. We're going to be going over there, and as a church, we're going to be painting their cafeteria, showing them the love of Christ, making a connection there. We're going to be providing, they're going to uniforms this year because they want to bring some more discipline to the school. The principal does, and she wants to make everybody wear their pants around their waist. And so they're going to uniforms. And that's one of the things that's said in the sheet where she said uniforms. All pants will be worn around the waist. And it levels the playing ground. Nobody's wearing brand names. The other person wearing off brands. Everybody's wearing the same. Well, we're going to help supply uniforms for families that are struggling and can't afford it. You're going to be hearing about that. For $9, we can provide a book bag and a pair of khaki pants and a polo shirt for a middle school student who needs it. We're going to be painting 3 Saturdays over there. We're going to be doing this. This is what you call doing good. This is what God calls us to do as his people. Yeah, sure, it's inconvenient. Sure, you're going to have to go out of your normal way, but that's what it's all about. Doing good, the right actions. Seek peace and pursue it, he says. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul says in Romans 14:9, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Seek peace. How do you seek peace? What builds up? What are the things that make for peace? A gentle spirit. Return a soft answer, not a harsh answer. This kind-heartedness that we're talking about. Seek peace. So we got to have the right attitude, we got to have the right actions, and then lastly, we must have the right awareness. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Have the right awareness. First, that God sees you. His eyes are toward the righteous. God sees you when you have the right attitude. God sees you when you have the right actions. He sees you. And it blesses him when he sees his people living out his principles before the watching world. He sees you. Now, that could either be a comfort to you or it might be alarming to you, depending on how you act. But I want you to know he sees you. Be aware of that. Secondly, he hears your prayers. His ear is turned toward the prayers of his people. He hears your prayers when you say, Lord, I need help. I need help to be sympathetic, to understand what these people are going through. Lord, I need help to be tenderhearted. Lord, I need help to have that oneness of mind that you talked about. Lord, I need help to do these good things. I want to return evil for evil. Lord, I need your grace to enable me to return good for evil. He hears your prayers. As you call upon him for the grace you need to live his word. And then thirdly, but his face is against the wicked. His face being his presence. They may think that they do not have their problems. They may think everything is going well for them. But let me tell you, God's face is against the wicked. A good day is not determined by what happens to you, but how you respond to what happens to you. If you'll have the right attitude, if you have the right actions, if you have the right awareness, then any day, no matter what happens, can be a good day. It was a day of mistreatment. It was a day of lies, a day of false testimony. It was a day of being beaten. It was a day of being mocked and jeered and insulted. It was a day of being cursed. It was a day of murder. But it's called Good Friday. Let's pray. Father, I know we all have the days that things happen to us at work or at home or in other places that the enemy wants to come in and just use it to discourage us, to depress us, to turn us bitter. But Father, your desire is for this day to be a good day, a day where we draw close to you, a day that we see answers to prayer, a day where we magnify your name as we live to your glory in the midst of hardships and difficulties and trials. We look to you for that grace, that you might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.